We are in a series of excited about God, and I'm not sure what gets you very excited, but I can tell you a little story, and it's a funny story, and I hope it's appropriate, and no one is going to be offended. I heard about a pastor called Pastor Matthew, and he liked to be called Brother Matthew. And one day he was preaching in his church about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he got so excited, and he started shouting and saying, "And he's coming, and he's coming." And he will get very close to his pulpit. He put his hands on his pulpit. And as he was crying out and shouting, he's coming," he pushed the pulpit over, and he went over the people sitting at the front row. Now, I have to say, I'm not going to get so excited about Jesus coming and to push this pulpit over towards joy. I will try to contain myself. But I hope that the Lord will excite us about the works that he is doing. You see, sometimes we are thinking before we get up in the morning, is there any reason for us to get up today? And there are people who say, no, there is no reason. I can't be excited by anything, looking forward for the day or looking forward at the week ahead. Are we excited about God? Yes. Amen. I pray that that's going to be a reality in each one's life. We read about this miraculous conceiving and birth of John the Baptist. And obviously he is not the one, as he says himself, but he is a guy who opens a way for the real guy, for the man who comes to save, for Jesus. All of us know, and I hope everyone knows the story. It's a birth against all odds, isn't it? The Bible tells us that the parents were at the age where they couldn't bear children even if they wanted. And in the eyes of the society, of the people around them, it was a problem, wasn't it? I mean, if you didn't have a heir, someone to carry on your name, you kind of ostracized, put on a side. People look at you funny, saying, oh, something is not right. The Bible tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth had a righteous life. They lived following all the Lord's commandments and rules and regulations. So they obeyed the Lord. Zechariah was a priest. He was serving at the temple. So those around them will suspect them of something hidden, a sin that is not known, even if they show something to the public. There is something inside. God is not giving you children. And it happens that around this age, 2,000 years ago, people still think like that when something like so a couple can't have children. Not only that, but because of Zechariah's position as a priest, he was in that situation. I'm sure he was questioning his own calling, his own faith. I remember a few years back, I've heard the testimony of a couple, and the wife was saying that we are serving the Lord. We've been serving the Lord from our youth. We got married early in our life, and we dedicated ourselves in serving the Lord, and we couldn't have children. And year after year, we were praying hard for the Lord to give us a child. The church was praying with us. Our parents were praying with us. Days of fasting and prayer, and the answer didn't come. And she said we needed 10 years to come to grips with the fact that we will not be having a child. We've tried the doctors and the science who can do miracles nowadays, but there was no result. So she said, we had to accept that that was the will of the Lord, and he had something else for us in store. And indeed, the Lord has given them a ministry to serve and follow him in ways that they couldn't do if they had children. But how is it that some people can have children? I remember a few years back, and I'm sure you've seen this in the news, a Romanian professor at Bucharest University, 67 years old, got pregnant and had a baby girl. How is it possible that someone like this person had a baby at that age? Well, science can help and IVF can help. And people can do more ethical or unethical things just to get their hands on a child, or just to have a hair, or just to have someone close. But in a God's economy, things are possible even if you don't have IVF on your hand. And there was before a Sarah and Abraham who, again, all odds, God gave them the promised son. And they gave them more than that. They gave them a promise that God, through this son, will establish a nation of a promise. Then it was Manoah and his wife in a very, very difficult time for the Jewish people, when God gave again a child to a couple who could not bear children to save the people of the promise. And then again later on, there was Hannah and Elkanah. Again, another couple who could not have children. But God, again, listened to that burning prayer coming from Hannah's heart and her lips, who said, "Remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son." And God did give her a son. Again, Samuel was an answer to a prayer and a sign to the people of the time that God hears. The God that we deal with is not a God who is deaf, a God who ignores, a God who is absent. God hears, and he did hear Hannah's cry. But more than that, it wasn't just a baby for a family. Samuel was a man for a people who needed someone to guide them to God. God has been gracious, and that is the meaning of Elizabeth's son's name. John means God has been gracious. Elizabeth recognizes that God has been gracious to her. And he's not been gracious only to her, he's been gracious to the people. If you read in verse 58, Luke says, "Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown her great mercy and had shared in her joy." You see, when you receive and we receive, when I receive God's grace, and when God is gracious to me, we cannot just keep that for ourselves. That needs to be shared. That needs to be given to others. And we see here, together with Elizabeth and together with Zacharias, there is another bunch of people who rejoice of the mercy and the grace that they receive from the Lord. Grace received is grace enjoyed and shared. And we do that as a community of believers here, and we try to do that as much as possible to show to the world that there is another way. We look at Christmas nowadays and we see how much every single one of people around us look at buying special presents and to give to their loved ones. But sometimes people at Christmas closed up and there is no community. There is no joy outside. Let's make from the time when we are enjoying Jesus' coming, let's make from that a time when we can share in the grace that God has given us. Now there was a problem. And the problem was they had to give the child a name. And in usual circumstances, that shouldn't have been a problem, because in the tradition of the Jewish people, the child born will bear the father's name or someone from the male side in the family. This child was born in a perfect family for the purpose of God, for his life. And there was a problem when they had to name him, because therefore they're going to name him Zacharias. But God has a different plan. And of course, God has a different plan for each one of us. God had a plan for John to preach the baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. God had him plan for John to fulfill the works that prophet Isaiah spoke, and those works are His calling was a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, this is a word that was prophesied hundreds of years before John was born. So this child was destined to do just that, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord. Luke is very smart when he writes his book. He actually puts in the text the meaning of John's name. If we look at verse 58, I read that already. If we look carefully at that, you're going to see that he puts it there that the Lord has shown her great mercy. Great mercy shown, it's the meaning of John's name. Yahweh has been gracious to me. Yahweh has been merciful to me. I believe strongly that the greatest responsibility of a parent is to be holy, to live a life sold out to the Lord, because you never know who you're going to have in your family. You never know what will the child that you have will become. You never know what is the purpose that God has in plan for that child's life. So we better be prepared for that. Now in all this, we can be filled with awe, or we can leave the opportunity pass by us. There was a controversy when they wanted to name the child, because Elizabeth and Zechariah will break with the tradition. And let's be fair, we live in the 21st century and tradition is not something very important to us. But we do have our traditions as well. I remember a few years back, there was a debate between an Orthodox priest in Romania and an evangelical pastor. And the evangelical pastor will attack the holy tradition of the established church. And we say, well, you are coming out from the scripture and you do your own tradition. And the Orthodox priest, very wise, sat and looked at him and he said, you know what? We're fighting with this for 2,000 years. You are doing it just for 100 years. And reality is, we like it or not, we have our own traditions. And let me just tell you one, when you come to church, why do you sit in the same seat? That's a tradition. That is the way we used to do. I remember a little while ago when I started coming into this church, we used to sit at the back about where Janet sits. And then we moved a little bit forward, but then we moved here. So we kind of limited our movements in 3 points. Either we sit right at the back or a little bit forward or on this side. And that's it. We don't try to move somewhere else. But we are people of habit and we've got our own traditions, don't we? You know, we have our family traditions at Christmas. Maybe once a year people come together and have dinner together. That's a tradition. But sometimes tradition can hinder God's purpose. Tradition is good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that here that all tradition needs to be thrown away. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that some tradition can hinder God's purpose and can blind us from what God can do. What if Elizabeth and Zacharias had chosen not to respond to God's call and revelation to give their baby the name John and name him Zacharias or anyone else in Zacharias' family? What if they would obey the tradition rather than obey God's revelation? I believe that when God reveals something to us, He's doing it with a purpose. And I believe that revelation believed and lived fulfills God's plan for our lives. And a miracle happened again, if we needed to have another miracle. And that miracle is that as Zechariah writes that the name of the baby will be John, his mouth opens. He's able to speak again. In this translation of the Bible, it seems that you have two different events happening there. However, Romanian translation and New King James Version says these words, "And he asked for a writing tablet, and writing, he said." In the same time as he wrote, he said, his mouth opened instantly, his name is John. And suddenly that miracle produces an outburst of praise and worship to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the God that he serves. And the news spread better than BBC News primetime, didn't it? The whole countryside in Judea knew that John was born in the family of Zacharias, and is not an usual birth. It's a guy who God has something in place for him, and it's a guy who has an unusual name, not found in his own family. God has been gracious to his family and to us. Jesus himself will call him the greatest born of women, and he will be the one who one day will point to the Savior of the world. He will be the prophet who will utter this message with no fear, even when threatened with his death. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and he will point at Jesus. The world needed to have someone to point them at the right person. There were loads of messiahs, and there are many messiahs who are here around us. People who tell us that we have to be wealthy and healthy to go to heaven. But we have to have people who are ready to point to the real Messiah, to Jesus who took the cross and suffered the death so we can go to heaven. And he calls us not to a life of comfort and lack of trials and temptation, but he calls us to a life that is given out to him, even if we have to go through trials and temptations and sufferings and childlessness. C.S. Lewis, I do like C.S. Lewis. I'm sure you have read him. And about 5 years ago, I read his book, Miracles. And he said something very interesting there. The popular religion excludes miracles because it excludes the living God of Christianity and believes instead in a kind of God who obviously will not do miracles or indeed anything else. And I'm thinking that our God, the God that we believe in, is a God that everything is possible for him. Nothing is impossible with our God. If it was possible for a barren woman to become pregnant and have a baby, and this baby to be a man who will open the way for the real Messiah, for Christ the Savior, then God can do anything, absolutely anything in our lives. It was a miracle. A revelation was given in a temple to an unimportant priest. After 400 years, God has spoken again. And God has spoken strongly. A miracle, giving birth to a child that brings peace, grace, and mercy to his parents and to his community. It's a miracle who points out to the God from whom nothing is impossible. I'm going to close by reminding you a few verses from Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read them out, 31 to 35. And you will understand why I'm reading those verses. I was talking about being excited. I think I'm excited about preaching about John the Baptist. And I was excited when the first time in my life after I became a Christian, I understood what the meaning of his name was. I thought that I bear a very boring name. So God has revealed that is not the case. When the context is that one day Jesus, after raising a man from the dead and having a talk with the people of the day, the Bible scholars of the day, about him, about John the Baptist, and the fact that they rejected him, even if he was proved to be the one sent by God, Jesus tells these words, and I'm going to read them. So what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. You sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. I think for us Christians in the 21st century, the danger is that we become placid. Nothing excites us anymore. And we can be sometimes in that position as these people were. We've seen it all. We've heard it all. We know the Bible. We've been taught all the scripture. We hear preachers coming to our church. Sermons week in and week out. And we can get to a point where nothing can excite us anymore. But I believe strongly that God is calling us, each one of us, to be awake and be excited of what God can and will do in our families, in our community. Be excited about God and be aware of the barriers that can be in our lives, stopping the excitement that God can do in us, can alight in us. There are things that can stop us being excited about God. Sometimes because of our lifestyle, sometimes because of our choices. Elizabeth and Zacharias choose to be faithful, to be upright, to be following the scripture, to walk in the word of the Lord. Let's be awake of the challenges that are ahead of us. Let's be awake and be careful in our lifestyle. Let's be awake and see that God can do wonderful things in our families, in our church, in our community. You know why? Because ultimately, the God that we're dealing with is the God for which nothing is impossible. Amen.